everything is working up here. Is this working? Yeah. Can you hear me? You sure? You know, there's a scam out now that they call you up and they say, can you hear me? And when you say yeah, they got that yeah recorded and they start sending you all kind of stuff. So you better watch how you answer that. I tell you, today is a grand day. We're excited about singing this song today for the glory of God. But it's the last time we'll get to sing with Lisa for a while. Now, we done threatened her that we're going to send her music up there that she has to learn so that when she comes back that she sings with it. But we're singing this song because when we first brought this song out, she said, we've got to sing that song before I get married. And you'll see why I'm going to say that in a minute when I tell you what the title is. I know many of you in here have been through a lot of troubles and trials. And the song that we're going to sing is, we'll soon be done with troubles and trials. That is, if you know Jesus. Amen. If you don't know Jesus, amen, troubles and trials are just going to begin. But we're going to sing it on the lighter note today. We'll soon be done with troubles and trials. Amen.
Troubles and trials,
troubles and trials,
sit down beside of my Jesus.
Lord, I'm gonna
sit down and rest a little while.
We'll soon be done
with troubles and trials.
Then at home,
yes, in that home on the other side.
Work to do. Amen. In. Let you.
He can't hear you.
Yep. There we go. All right. Take your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16. While you're turning there, we're looking forward to Lisa's wedding, but with mixed emotions, obviously, as she'll be following her husband to Maryland, there to live as he finishes up school some, and I know that y'all will be praying for her and for us in the next couple of weeks here as we get all of those things finalized. This morning, though, life is full of choices. Lisa's made one, and every one of us have made choices from the time we were a kid, whether what toy we're going to play with, into high school, what college are we going to go to, and what jobs we're going to have, are we going to get married, who are we going to marry, are we going to have kids. All of these things are choices that go. They're daily choices, they're small choices, they're big choices, decisions that we have to make constantly. There are several quotes that I came across that I think speak about the importance of it very well. It says, one of them, "It is our choices that show what we truly are far more than our abilities." Secondly, life is a matter of choices, and every choice you make makes you. We all have the power of choice, but once used, our choice then has power over us. Got to be careful of what choice we make. You are free to make whatever choice you want, but you're not free from the consequences of that choice. And all of these things are true, and they all speak to the fact that decisions determine destiny. And not just talking about salvation. Obviously, your decision about the Lord Jesus Christ, whether or not you receive Him as your personal Savior, or whether you reject Him, or whether you neglect to make the choice, determines whether or not you end up in heaven or hell. It is not only heaven and hell, but it determines whether or not you have the joy of the Christian life that God can give you right now, and all of the blessings that we can enjoy here. But it's not just that. There are far more things in our destiny, in our life that's ahead of us, that are determined by our choices. In 1 Samuel we have here, because of the choices that King Saul made, God rejected him as remaining king there over Israel. In chapter 13, Saul disregarded Samuel, the prophet's, their word, and he chose sin in the fact that he offered a sacrifice instead of waiting for Samuel to come and do it. It was the prophet's responsibility. He disregarded the prophet. In chapter 15, he disobeyed God's plan in the sense that he chose disobedience in order to be popular with the people. And in chapter 28, he dishonored the person of God in the sense that he sought out a medium, a familiar spirit, the witch of Endor, for counsel instead of seeking the Lord's counsel. Because of Saul's choices, God had rejected him, and God made a choice. He made another choice for the next king, as we shall see. Our choices determine a great deal for our lives. Choices directed by God's wisdom bring blessings, and choices directed by man's wisdom brings burdens. And so I want us to look this morning at some lessons about choosing, and I've entitled the message here in chapter 16, An Example of Good Choosing. Father, right now we pause and we acknowledge that apart from you we can do nothing, and right now I ask for your Holy Spirit to both empower me to share the things very clearly that you've brought upon my heart. I pray also, Lord, that we would understand the principles that are involved here. And Father, that as we leave out today, that we could be better equipped to make the proper choices that would please you and not just be trying to please ourselves. Thank you, Father, for what you will do. Help each one of us that are here today to listen very carefully. Let nothing distract us. And Lord, I pray for your own spirit to also put a hedge about us from any that would seek to distract us today, that we would be able to listen carefully to the truth of your word. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Here in verses 1 through 5, we see God's mission that he gave there unto Samuel. It says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? For if Saul hear of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. Now, the first thing that we see here, the Lord questioned Samuel, and it represented a rebuke there, saying, "How long are you going to sit around and sulk over the fact that I have rejected Saul as being king? How long are you going to mourn that? How long are you going to be discouraged and depressed over my decision?" But this was not the way that God wanted Samuel to live. It's not the way that God wants us to live. There are things in your life that are going to disappoint you. There are things that's going to happen in which you're going to look at and wish it had not, and it's going to be discouraging sometimes. But that's not the way that God wants us to stay. God has given us His Spirit, and He has also given us many wonderful gifts. And one of the great gifts that He gives is His grace that He promises that will always be sufficient for us. There are so many times that I am reminded as I visit people, whether it's in the hospital or going through trials or difficulties or talking with them on the phone, etc., that I'm not reminded of that fact that God's grace is sufficient. And people that go through that, as they lean upon the Lord, learn that truth personally, that God is always there, His goodness is always before us, and that He does help us there. God desires to and can help us to overcome any tragedy, any difficulty, any disappointment that comes our way. Then we see God commanded Samuel there to go to Bethlehem and to anoint the one that he would indicate, my choice, that God says, the one that I would have to be king. Now, anointing was simply one that identified officially God's chosen one. When we think about Jesus Christ, the title Christ there is the one that is the Old Testament Messiah, And the word Messiah means the anointed one, God's chosen one. And that's certainly who Jesus Christ is. But we have here that he was to go and he was to anoint God's chosen as king. And so he goes there and he says there in verse 2 and 3 of his fear that Saul is going to find out. And God says, I tell you what, you go take what you need there to sacrifice in Bethlehem. That's why you're going to go. And while you're there, I'm going to indicate to you which one is going to be king, and I want you to anoint him. And so he goes, and he says, I've come for the sacrifice, which he did. And he tells them to sanctify themselves, set themselves apart for the sacrifice. And he specifically had Jesse and his sons set apart there to be present at this, and where he would be able to speak to them and see them individually. And to sanctify ourselves there means just what I said, to set ourselves apart. And whatever you do for the Lord, you ought to be set apart for it. You ought to look at the responsibilities that you have and whatever capacity that you serve the Lord. It does not have to be a Sunday school teacher or a youth ministry worker or something like that in order to say, I need to be sanctified and set apart unto the Lord as not only clean vessel, but empowered by Him, acknowledging my need for Him, etc. Every one of us, no matter what we do, whether a greeter, usher, whether working in the nursery, whatever capacity, we need to be sanctified, people set apart for that particular service unto the Lord. All of these services, no matter how man may look and say, well, that's just a menial type of a job, in God's eyes, it's what God has called you to for that moment. And God wants you to treat it with great respect. It is the opportunity that you have to serve the Lord. We ought to be set apart and set apart ourselves unto that, preparing ourselves for what the Lord has. So Samuel obeyed there, and he got all of the people together there. And in verses 6 and 7, there's a familiar truth that God gives us here. It says, and it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so we have that familiar truth that is given, that principle that God gives us there of truth, how that man looks like, and most of the time when we judge things, all we can judge is by the outward appearance. Not a one of you can see my heart. And believe it or not, I can't see your heart. But God sees our heart. God knows exactly what's there. And another truth that I want you to understand is this. What is there in the heart has a way of working itself out to the outside, you see. And so it's important for us to recognize that. But God says he looks on the heart. He's looking for someone on the inside that has what he wants, what he's looking for, and then he'll work with what's on the outside and make that right. So here's the principle that he gives there. God desires there to have us understand this great truth. And when Samuel saw the oldest there, he thought, boy, this is the man. Here's the one. I mean, he's tall, he's good looking. This is leadership material. But God said, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for one that has the heart. And that's exactly what he wanted. It's not looks. It's not athletics. It's not musical ability. It's not intelligence. It's all about what's in the heart. And that's what's so important. But on the heart, the inner man, is where God places the importance. This is God's example of good choosing. When we look at the heart, when we try to get ourselves properly. The New Testament counterparts of that are found over in 1 Peter chapter 3 is one of them. Here's in the context here, speaking about husbands and wives here. And he says there unto the wife in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, if any of the husbands obey not the word, if they're not saved, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation or the lifestyle or the behavior of the wives. While they behold your chaste behavior there, your conversation there, your pure lifestyle coupled with fear, whose adorning, here it is, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. So we have here the emphasis that is given first. And he says there to the woman there, don't let it be what you're trying to do all on the outside. Now, he's not saying don't do any of those things, but he's saying don't let that be your emphasis only, but emphasize the inside. Let what you are on the inside be what is magnified. Because you know what's on the inside is not corruptible. In other words, it won't disappear. It won't fade away. But guess what happens to the outside? You know, it doesn't matter at age 16, 20, 25. It doesn't matter how pretty you are, how handsome you are, how many muscles you got. It doesn't matter, you know, how clear your complexion is or anything like that. You know what's going to happen? Look around. There's all kinds of commercials today trying to sell people on the idea of keeping you looking like you were in your 20s. Not a one of them works. Because the outside fades. And not only can the outside fade, the outside can be damaged. Now, people have been in car accidents and been scarred and burned, and the outside changes. But if you're in love with the inside of a person, that will stay. And God is saying the emphasis ought to be in our life on the inside. That's what we ought to major on. And the choices that we make, the decisions that are before us, ought to reflect that in our life. We ought to make the choices that are going to increase and enhance that which God says is important. That is so important for us to understand. In Matthew 15 and verse 8, Jesus there says, speaking of people there, he's talking about Pharisees in particular, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Again, over in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus speaks some very harsh words there to the Pharisees. Matthew 23 and verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. In other words, you've got the outside right. I mean, you know, you look good. You look like a Christian. You act like a Christian far as whatever that people can see, but your heart's not right. You know, there's a possibility that that describes some of us here today. We come into church and we look nice and we're clean and we shake hands and smile and we carry our Bible and we stay awake and we listen, hopefully. But last night there was pornography. There was lying yesterday to our parents. There was talking nasty about someone else. There was jealousy and envy and pride. You see, are those things what God sees on the heart today when He looks at you? Remember, God looks on the heart. And just coming in nicely dressed with a smile on our face and going through the motion may impress people who see the outside. And I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to do those things, but that's not what impresses God. It's the heart that He sees. It's the heart that He judges. And we need to guard our heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues where we make the decisions to draw the lines. And so it's important for us to recognize what God wants when it comes to making the proper decisions. The basic qualifications of any service unto the Lord is not the physical, but it is the internal, the spiritual that is there. Make sure that we guard our heart. And then we see God's man to be king in verses 11 through 13. As we look back over there to 1 Samuel in chapter 16. But before we get to 11 there, I won't read it, but in 8 through 10, Samuel had all of the sons of Jesse come before him. And God said, none of them are it. And so we pick up reading there in verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and he brought him. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. King David, he would become there. But here we have, what was David doing when Samuel asked, do you have any more children? He was keeping, tending the sheep, his father's sheep. Now, he was about 15 years old, we believe, at this time. How many of you young people in here, 14, 15, 16, in that category there? We've got some down here, some back there, some back there, all right, some over there. All right, that's how old he was, all right? Now put yourself in his position. Here is Dad and all of your brothers that are older, and they've all gone to this outing here, and you've been left behind, Cinderella, to keep the sheep. What kind of attitude do you have today in that position, you see? I don't think David was really having a stinking attitude about having to tend the sheep. But that was his heart. He was a shepherd. And he looked after the sheep. Do you know that for a king, he is spoken of as a shepherd over the sheep, the people of his land? Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, is in that relationship with us as believers as the sheep. As a pastor, I'm an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, and I'm to tend the flock of God, the sheep of the church that make up the local church. And so there's that relationship there, and it's been said that you can drive cattle, but you have to lead sheep or they're a scatter. God was looking for a man that had the characteristics of leadership, not dictatorship. There's a great difference. Churches need not just a pastor, but leaders that are lead by example, that lead and don't drive, don't demand, don't dictate, etc. And that is important. And God saw his heart. God knew what he had there. And God wanted David as his choice there. David is described as being ruddy. It means having a light or bronze complexion there. Handsome. God said to Samuel, this is my choice. Now he said, these are outward characteristics. Did God look on the outside? On the outward of countenance? Well, he did, but remember, why did God choose him? If you look back to chapter 13, in chapter 13 and verse 14, here's Samuel speaking to Saul about why he had disobeyed and what God was going to do. He says, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. That's what he was looking for. And David filled that position. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it even gives us a little more light into it. It says, There I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And so having a person that is after God's own heart is one that has a desire to please the Lord by doing what the Lord wants. And that's what we ought to be as people today as well. We ought to seek to be people after God's own heart that wants to please the Lord. We say, yes, when I get to heaven, I'd like to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But unless we're going to make the decisions, the choices now that please the Lord, how do we ever expect to hear, well done, well pleased am I with what you have done then, you see? It's right now in the choices of our life that are so important. Samuel anointed David there in front of his brethren, his father and his brothers. They possibly thought maybe it was for some specific purpose for the king. They maybe didn't know exactly what was going on. But certainly Samuel got David aside and at least told him what was going on. But it would be 15 more years before David would become the king. Remember, he's only 15 years old. That's a long time. All the life that he's known, it would be that much more before God would actually place him in that position. Can I say this to you? Be patient as God is dealing with you. God has something that He wants to do in your life and He wants to bring you to. And it may be years before you realize what that is. Don't lose hope. Don't lose sight. And don't become discouraged and faint. Quit. Make the choices. Be faithful. And say, Lord, I want to please You by the choices that I make now. And one day, I believe our Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Since God places so much emphasis on our heart, then we need our heart to be right to please Him. A clean heart, pure, responding to God by love. I'm going to give you an opportunity for that right now. We're going to close this part of the service. Our baptism is going to be next. But for right now, we're going to sing in just a moment a hymn. It's not in your hymn books. I'm going to put the words up here on the screen, if I can get it to work. And Sharon is going to play it. David's going to lead it. If you got, here's one right here, David, you can use if you want. But it comes out of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We're going to sing the first and the third verses of this song together. And whatever God has dealt with your heart about this morning, if it is purity, if it's sincerity, if it's just recommit to the seriousness of pursuing to please God, whatever He has spoken to you about, if you need to speak to me or if you just need to come to the altar, you come as God leads us. And let me get this going here. Right button.
Do want to explain just briefly about baptism. Baptism is nothing to do with giving salvation or bringing salvation. It is not for the purpose of washing away anybody's sin. But baptism is a picture or an object lesson, a testimony, if you will, that the person is testifying really about two things. One, they're testifying about what they have believed, and what they do believe, and the three positions of baptism, standing, going under the water, and back up. They're testifying that they believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, they're testifying that to them personally, when they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, their old self died with the Lord Jesus Christ, was buried with Him, And now they have been given new life in Jesus Christ. Jasmine Navarro. Can y'all see her? There we go.
All right, Jasmine, I'm going to have you turn and face this way.
All right, Jasmine writes in her testimony, she says, in October 2015, when I was six, I was doing my Sparks verses, and I asked my mom and dad how to be saved. They said I had to ask Jesus into my heart, so I prayed that evening and asked Jesus into my heart, and to forgive me of my sins. Jasmine, you and I have talked about this, and you know for sure that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes, sir.
And upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in obedience to His command, I baptize you, my sister in the Lord, Jasmine Navarro, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord for this one to be baptized, and I encourage you, if you've never been baptized after your salvation, you need to do that. It's really one of the first steps of obedience to the Lord's command. So, God bless you. We're going to dismiss now both to the those that will be eating with us there for the potluck. I hope you all join us, and we look forward to fellowship with you there. I'm not going to be over there to lead in prayer, so I'm going to have a prayer right now to dismiss us, and I'll thank the Lord for the food as we enjoy it here. And as you go over there, those that are first in line go to the back, and the back goes to the first, right? Don't knock anybody down getting over there. So, God bless you. Thank you for being with us. I hope you'll be back with us this evening for our ministries, 5:30 with the Defenders there with their outing. 6 o'clock youth ministry and 6:30 our adult Bible study. And, of course, our annual business meeting will be after the dinner there for our members. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the joy that we have in seeing this one baptized. I thank you, Lord, for her faith in the Lord. And I pray, Lord, too, that as we can fellowship together, that we would enjoy that time. And I pray that in the blessing of that, that you would allow us, Lord, to get to know each other even closer. Lord, we do thank you for the food that's been brought in, for those that prepared it, for those that will be serving over there, and I ask that you would bless in each one and each thing, and as we enjoy it together, we thank you for your provision. And now bless as we go our way, we thank you, Lord, and ask your continued watch care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.